Hey, this is Tom.
And this is Gavin, and you're listening to Keep It Simple. Keep It Simple is a podcast devoted to exploring life with Christ through simple, organic expressions of the church.
Hey, welcome to the show today. I'm Tom.
And I'm Gavin Durson. Glad to be here, and I hope you all are getting the summer off to a good start.
It's been a busy summer so far. I apologize in advance for the seeming lull in our activity. It's been a very, very busy spring, and no excuse. We can still talk.
Well, I want us to, Tom, today we were talking a little bit about the show today, and one of the things that I have been attempting to do, and some of you listening to this perhaps have had a sit down with me around this conversation, but I've been trying to kind of identify those folks out there that are doing Simple Church, that have been connected to this podcast or Simple Church Alliance, the network of house churches that kind of come together under that name. But I've been reaching out to folks and just sort of wanting to hear and listen about kind of get a sense for what God's doing. And you know, I wouldn't call it an evaluation per se, but also just I've been thinking a lot lately about some of the main values that when we started several years ago, gosh, it's been 8 or so years ago now, I guess, that really seemed to be resonating in my heart and in the heart of the people that at the time were saying, hey, we think God's calling us to something, and what is it he's calling us to? And it's not a thing or obviously to start house church meetings necessarily, but it's more to kind of reorient our lives around these biblical values that we see in the scriptures that we think are kind of the essence of what it means to be the church. And so, Tom, I thought today would be good to kind of just talk a little bit about those and get your feedback and thoughts. And for those of you out there listening, maybe as you listen, you could even think through like, okay, how are we seeing these values living out, being lived out? And, you know, one of the things that I've found in meeting with folks is that if you give folks some time to think about it, a lot of times, you know, people can be discouraged. But when you really ask the Lord, like, Lord, how are we seeing these things, these values lived out in our community? A lot of times, if you ask the Lord about it, he shows people and encourages people that, oh, you know, you may be initially discouraged thinking that nothing, God's not doing anything, there is no transformation happening in lives of people. But then when you really pray and ask the Lord about it, he opens your heart to what mm-hmm. he is doing. And I found that to be actually the case in a lot of situations, which is encouraging, because I think most people in house church can tend to sit around and think, man, like, what? We're missing it, or you know, like you can get discouraged easily. Like, you know, it's like,
is this all there is?
Is this all there is? Or yeah. is something, you know? And I was sharing with you both before the show. I got a chance to sit down with a guy, some friends of ours that we've been chatting with and talking online and through phone conversations down in Atlanta, Georgia, that are trying to get started. And you know, it's sort of just a good reminder. It's like, hey, you know, you might. You sometimes have to kind of back up a little bit and step back and say, look, not what's happened this Sunday when we all got together in our house church meeting. I mean, but what has happened in the course of a year? What has God done? And when you ask that question and you take more of a bird's eye view, a lot of times you do see that he is at work and doing wonderful things, you know. But on any given week, you can become discouraged, I think. And so so that's sort of what I've been up to. And I wanted to kind of throw this out to the listeners today. And I'll just kind of go through these quickly, and then we can chat about them, go back through them and chat about them. You might even, I don't know, Tom, if you have thoughts about with your all's house church community, how these are being played out. But one of the values that we talked about early on was mission, that the purpose of the church is to love God and love people, and that, which is the great commandment.
Oh, that's not a value in our church.
And and that results in discipleship or the great commission. You know,
right.
that's sort of the mission of what we're doing.
Now, our church is very, very keen on that.
Yeah.
Very keen.
The other value we identified, or we called it community early on. I've kind of more gravitated towards the term family because I think that's a similar thing. But I think I like the idea of family. But the family, you know, the church is a family of believers who are called out to be the physical representation of Christ to the world. It's not a building or a service. And those are just some thoughts we put behind that value. And then the value of multiplication that, you know, we really felt desire to be to see disciples of Christ multiply, which in turn would necessitate the multiplication of local churches.
Yeah.
And that order we kind of thought was important too, not just to try to multiply churches and then hope that somehow magically those churches make disciples. It was more the idea that disciples make churches and not the other way around.
Right.
And then the other value we really talked a lot about was the priesthood of all believers, that, you know, all believers are in the ministry and with different gifts to serve God's people, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and it's not a man. And then finally was biblical truth, that, you know, we just felt, you know, the reason we were doing Simple Church, you know, contrary to sometimes people's thoughts when you first talk to them, was because of the Bible and what we see represented in the scriptures and the New Testament, the kind of church we see in the New Testament, the life that Christ calls us to live. That all the Bible is authoritative and instructive on all matters of life. That doesn't necessarily mean it's always easy.
No.
It takes putting your big boy pants on sometimes to work through it and wrestle with folks about what God is saying. But
yeah,
that was obviously a thing. So
let me just stop you right there.
Well, I'm done.
Okay. Well, let me interject right there. I just want to say on that last point, you know, if we can start there and go backwards or whatever you want to do, but my big desire for whatever Simple Church, organic church, micro church, whatever church I am involved in, I want it to be a biblical church. I don't want anything influencing me that's not biblical. I don't want to come at church without a high commitment to Scripture. You know, the church can be a lot of things to a lot of people, but to me, the most important thing, if it's not biblical, if you don't have a high regard for the Scriptures, if it's just, you know, here's the Bible, it's a book of myths, but, you know, we just want to get together and fellowship and serve others and do justice and things like that, but there's no anchor, there's no standard that comes from the Scriptures, I'm not interested.
Yeah.
So, yeah. You know, the Scriptures are life.
Yeah.
You know, in the John 17, you know, when we just studied that last week at our church, Jesus in the upper room, he's praying for the disciples. And one of the things he prays about the disciples, and that's to include us as well, you know, he says, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, you know, that's our distinctive, is we follow the Scriptures.
Yeah.
If we just go along with the flow, go along with it, whatever the culture is saying, we're not holy.
Sanctified. How do you see that within your all Simple Church? How do you see that biblical truth, that the value placed on the biblical truth being lived out or being like permeating within the lives of the people that are in your all's community?
Well, let me brag on my church, because that was the one thing that attracted me to it.
Yeah.
The people that started this church, you know, almost 20 years ago, had a high commitment to Scripture. So high that, and this is going to sound very arrogant, but they were all involved in various churches, but they didn't see the high commitment to Scripture that we thought we could do, that we could pay to the Scriptures. So
what does that mean? Like, so what is that? What does a high commitment in your own Simple Church to Scriptures look like?
All of us were involved at one time with various churches, and churches have a higher Scripture meter, you know, they're closer to Scripture or further away from Scripture, or have a higher commitment or a lower commitment. And, you know, my just like I said, I've always tried to be in churches with a high commitment to Scripture. I went to seminary, so you know the Bible is very important to me. That is how we know God. That's how we know about God. So, you know, when you become involved in a church that's skewing the Scriptures or they don't put the premium emphasis on them or even consider them true, I'm not interested in a church like that. So our church came from a group of like-minded people, and that's what attracted me to this church. I went right away, and I think I've told you, our church was started by a bunch of homeschooling families. So for those same reasons that they wanted to homeschool, they wanted to raise their kids, you know, in a strong Christian culture, but you know, at the same time, equipping them to be in the world, but not of the world, and to be light in the world, but at the same time, use that family time, use that family, that school time, to instill the Scriptures within us, you know, within our children. That was the commitment, and those same values just naturally translated over to church. I mean, they saw churches becoming like secular schools.
Yeah.
So
you know, I guess what I hear you saying, yeah, and I think that's just, you know, this is sort of me, the way I view that in my mind when I think about, and I don't, you know, this isn't happening perfectly in all every house church or even in my own life, but, you know, to me, I feel like that when we talk about the biblical truth being a value that we hold dear and high in our lives and in our church family, to me that has a lot to do with a hunger for it and a consuming of it. You know,
yeah.
I think, you know, it's one thing to just say, well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God and we hold a high view of the Bible in this church or this traditional church, simple church, whatever you call it. But if it's quite another to say we're a community of people that we have a steady diet daily in God's word, you know, that to me, because there is going to be issues, like, because I think sometimes people can hide, they use this term of like, well, we value the Scriptures. Well, that sometimes is used as a mask to say that we believe the Scriptures say this one thing, and those people that disagree with us clearly don't value the Scripture.
Right.
You know, rather than saying, no, I think there's room for, you know, disagreement and wrestling, but I think to me, when we say we hold the Bible, biblical truth is of high value, it's this idea that we're going to pursue the truth with tenacity in our own daily lives, in our own families, and where we disagree, we're going to search the Scriptures and we're going to wrestle with it and we're going to seek God, and we're going to, you know, a lot of it's going to have to do with the Scriptures. There's other ways we seek God, but, you know, I was sharing with the guy just this past week, I was like, you know, it's kind of like when you boil it all down, I do feel like that if there's anything we know, you can make a rule and become legalistic about everything, but it's like, if I'm going to become more like Christ, I don't know how or why I would even try to do that apart from the Scriptures. And it seems just like if there's one thing I know, it's like if I'm going to be more like Him, my life has shown that it's going to have something to do with me consuming more of God's Word, getting it hidden in my heart and getting it lived out in my life, you know. So, yeah, that's sort of thoughts I have about it.
Yeah, I think we're in agreement, and I think I've seen your church, and I know Gavin, I know you personally. I know you do have a high commitment to the truth of Scripture and just the hunger you have for it, the thirst.
I don't know if I would describe it that way myself. I feel like it's lacking at times, but I think that my whole thing has been, and you know, we've talked about this before, is that my whole thing is, you know, I want us to be a group of people who have the expectation. The expectation is there is that, you know, you don't come to a house church meeting to get fed necessarily, but that you we're teaching people through day-to-day life and through the expectations we carry and what we do on Sundays, but what we do Monday through Friday and Saturdays too, how to fish, not to come get a fish, but to be fishers,
right.
And teaching people how to fish in God's Word. I know I was reading, we had a friend we in Florida recently gave us this Bible. Some of you all, we've talked about, I think, the Bible Project. They do all these videos. They have the Read Scripture app. I think Francis Chan uses some of that in their work out there. But he had actually written, he gave us a coffee table book, and it's super cool. It's huge, but it's got every book of the Bible kind of storied out in that real cool graphic.
Oh, whiteboard thing.
It's kind of brown and black. If you haven't ever seen them, definitely check out the Bible Project videos. But at the beginning of the Ford, you know, it was talking, I think it was actually Francis Chan that wrote that, but he was talking about how, you know, when he realized that God could speak to him through the Word, you know, that was life-changing, you know. And I feel like that's one of the number one things when I think of put high value on biblical truth. It's helping every Christian realize they don't need a mediator to help them learn the Scriptures or know God. I mean, there's resources and tools and all those God will provide, you know. But just you and the Holy Spirit and the Word, like, God uses that to speak to us, because it is living and active.
And we're always going to be learning from someone who knows more than we do.
Yeah,
And we're always going to be passing things down to people that we know more than. But the idea of we always have to have a professional teach us what the Bible says without taking the time to find out ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's just, I don't know, call it lazy or...
Yeah.
Or some people are afraid, you know.
Yeah.
I'm not qualified to do this. Well, you know.
So, in your all's house church, Tom, do you all have, what is your sense on the, again, like, I guess, looking at the thinking of the folks that are in your all's community, you may not know this exactly, but what's your sense on what does that intake of God's Word for those folks look like?
I would say most of them, something daily.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's a couple of verses, a couple of chapters. I know a lot of them are involved in reading through the Scriptures, you know, yearly. A couple of our elders are former navigators, so they have a high commitment to not only reading the Scripture, but to memorizing it and to teaching it. And it's something that we've all tried to pass on to our kids.
Yeah.
You know, as part of our daily routine is, you know, some kind of intake of the Scriptures and you know, just lots of reading, not only, you know, the Bible, but, you know, good classic books, good books on theology, or good books, you know, classic novels, classic how-to books, things like that.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I think we're a church of voracious readers. I know our kids are.
So most of you would say that it's not necessarily like a present thing that you have a lot of folks in your house church that you're really trying to presently help them become, teach them how to fish, essentially. Most people are kind of seasoned fishermen in the sense of they all kind of are comfortable and kind of, you know how to seek the Lord, and they're getting God, they're hearing God speak to them through the Scriptures.
It depends. Yeah, it depends on which group. Now, the group I'm involved in, we're trying to gather international students, and they have various levels of education and commitment as well. But it seems to me that they are also people who are insatiably hungry for the Scriptures. I don't know what their daily commitment is, or weekly, or whatever.
Yeah.
But we try to bring it up when we meet. When we do meet together, we try to come up with some kind of lesson, or I don't know, just what's on your mind. Well, let me read to you from this. What do you think of this? So, and now, Acting Out. Acting Out is the segment of our show when we look at the book of Acts in the Bible and find lessons from the early church. In this brief segment, we ask ourselves, if the first century church turned the world upside down then, what could the church today do equally well in the 21st century? The servants also preached. Last time, we looked at the story of how the apostles multiplied their efforts by recruiting help from among the believers. They appointed a handful of faithful men to help them in their hands-on work, specifically feeding poor widows, so that the apostles could devote more of their time in the best way possible to publicly preach and to teach the masses about Christ. That activity was the most strategic thing they could do, and that is what they focused on. The deacons, however, didn't just wait tables for widows. In their spare time, they also preached the good news. In fact, they performed almost as many signs and wonders as the apostles, capital A, did. Philip preached in Samaria and also became a preaching hitchhiker to an Ethiopian traveler. Stephen literally preached himself to death. His sermons were so powerful that the only way the opposition could silence him was to end him, and so they did. Sharing their faith wasn't just some task that the servants added to their resume of waiting tables for widows. It was something that they couldn't help but do. Remember, these servants were chosen because of their faith, and because it was evident that the Spirit was working in and through them. They were sharing their faith long before they ever wore an apron. And so when they weren't feeding the poor, they were busy communicating the gospel to those who needed it most. In either case, God used their efforts to multiply disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In contemporary Christianity, there is much talk about finding the gifts and abilities that God intended for us to use to build up the kingdom of God. And we are right to talk about them, because we all have a unique part to play in God's plan. But let's not make the mistake of seeing our unique gift as specialization. We can't say to God that, "You have gifted me to do Y, and I will do Y with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But don't ask me to do X. I'm not gifted that way, and I don't think I should do it." We should never tell God what we will and will not do for Him. Instead, find those things we have a particular gift for and do them well. But always be willing to share your faith. You may not be a street preacher like Stephen or Philip, but you can't have a conversation with someone who needs to hear the gospel. Sure, it's scarier than waiting tables. You may have to travel and speak to people that you don't particularly like Philip did in Samaria. You may say something that makes someone mad enough to hurl rocks at you, as Stephen did. The Spirit compelled the early church to communicate the gospel far and wide through the lips and actions of every believer. And that is how they turned the world upside down.
What about priesthood of all believers? What does that look like in your all's? How do you see that value? Do you see that value being embraced by everyone in your community?
I think that is a loaded term. It's like the word evangelical. It's a loaded term. You're gonna have to define your parameters. You're gonna have to explain to the people listening what do you mean by that? Because I can imagine people being triggered right now, like, oh,
triggered.
Oh, yeah. So
no, I think it's just the idea that, you know, I guess that word can mean different things. But it's the idea that every person, you know, would you say that every person, do you see that most people in your community view themselves as every bit as a minister of the gospel as the next person? Or are there some people that, is there a division there of like, well, I'm not really in the ministry per se. Because that person's sort of our, the minister of the group, and I'm more of here to kind of.
Yeah. Now, again, in our church, we're committed. We don't have a pastor. We don't have a professional. We don't have, although a lot of us are trained, a lot of us have good experience, you know, on the mission field, and a lot of us have been to various degrees of some kind of Bible class, seminary, undergrad, whatever, graduate, undergraduate. But having said that, we all recognize that there is God, and there is one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. We know that from the scriptures, and we live that. We don't need anyone to confess to. We can confess, you know, we can confess to one another, but we don't need, mm-hmm. I mean, it's not an absolute requirement for me to go to one of the elders and say, look, bless me, I've sinned, and this is what I did.
Yeah, I think when I think of that term, like, you know, I think the thing that I'm always like looking at and trying to, you know, kind of get a sense for is like, are people in this simple church or in my simple church, Are they waiting for me to tell people what to do, or do, are they
right,
are they
right.
are they you know are they kind of still in that mindset of like that? Well, I need permission to, or I need someone to tell me what to do, or when to do it, or when to show up, or not to show up. But you know, are people really viewing themselves as, you know what, I'm here. I'm in the ministry. I may work at this place. I may work at that place. I may get my paycheck this way or that way. But I see myself as someone who has been placed here on this planet mm-hmm. to be an ambassador for Christ. And there's different gifts and different roles, but
yes.
but I don't. There's none of this division in my mind that, like, you know, because Gavin, you know, Gavin's the. You know, I'm again. It kind of even ties into the biblical truth. But I come here so that Gavin can—he's the one that feeds me God's word. You know, but like yeah. I realize, like he's the one that does the ministry, and I tag along.
Hey, who's Gavin?
Yeah, that would be me. I'm talking about myself, third person. But so yeah, that's sort of what I mean by that. You know, yeah. that's sort of the way when I think about it. And that's sort
no,
of
no, that makes a lot
and,
of sense.
And that's what I'm kind of, you know, I think it's so important in a simple church like that happened, because. If it doesn't, then, you know, what happens is over time, like, man, it just, you people fall into where it's, like, all on the shoulders of one family or couple, and they're kind of viewed as the pastors of the church, and now they're the ones that, man, if they don't set it up, and they don't host the meeting, and they don't bring the Bible scriptures, they don't prepare a song, then nobody's doing anything, because
right.
they sort of slid into this spectator ministers and then the spectators, and that can happen in a house church too, I think.
Yeah.
You know, and I think for a house church to be healthy, there needs to be this figuring out and ownership on everyone's part.
So I think we're well past that. I think that we operate very well that way, and again, a lot of it is because of our past experience, and we all
yeah.
know that no one is more important, no one's in charge
yeah.
per se, and we're all doing this. We're all involved in some kind of ministry
yeah.
that happens outside of the
yeah.
the group meeting.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
yeah, we have a healthy sense of that.
That's
and,
great.
And we hope that that's being modeled.
Yeah.
We hope that our kids pick that up.
Sure.
So.
And then what is the value of multiplication? What does that look like for you all?
That is that's kind of slow. And I don't know if it's just a culture thing or laziness or whatever, but there are a few of us that are involved in the ministry, like I said, outside of the church, and you call it a parachurch or whatever you want to mm-hmm. call it. We're actively working towards that goal, but the idea of you know, the picture we paint of a spontaneous multiplication of churches that we're all hoping for, we'd love to see
yeah.
that, you know, we would die to have, just never seems to come about. And yet, you know, we are evangelizing, we are working towards discipling people. In the case of my wife and I, we're always working with an international student or, you know, one or more of them, and we're always... That is a very relational, time-consuming process.
Yeah.
It's not a, like, hey, let me share you the four spiritual laws and,
yeah.
oh, yeah, I'll pray. I'll pray to receive Jesus now.
You know,
it's a very time-consuming thing.
It is, and I think that, you know, this idea, and we've talked about it on the show before, but, you know, I think all of us dream of that. You know, I think when you the term multiplication is, it's obviously even somewhat of a buzzword, and
mm-hmm.
a lot of times people talk about, oh, we're a part of multiplying this or that, and there's really not, you know, it depends on how you define that word. You know, sometimes
right.
people are really talking about, you know, I guess what I'm saying is I've seen, and even in my own heart, I can go back and forth on this. There's this one sense in which you say that, oh. Boy, we would love to see this multiplication of, like, we had one house church, and now there's four, and now there's 18, and now there's 100, and da-da-da-da-da, and you see all that, and we hear those stories of that, and certainly we would say that is multiplication, and if there's generations involved, that's great, and I think some folks can really get bent on that, and when you make that your goal, I think you miss it, though, because that's one of the values we value, but it's also... It does. God's multiplying His kingdom in ways like with the yeast. You know, it's a
right.
It's a little bit kneaded in. You don't see it, and it takes time. And then, you know, voila, there's things happening, and a lot of things that we can't even track or keep track of, and you know, that is God doing the multiplying. Like, we can't really just multiply the kingdom on our own effort or strength, you know. Okay. So there's a waiting, and then there's this also, you don't want to use that as a cop out either. It's right. Like, oh, well, we're waiting for that day to come. It's like, well, only God knows our hearts about those things.
Well, can I tell you a story? And the story's going to demonstrate that you can only do so much. The Holy Spirit is really key. You can try and try and try, but it's really up to the Holy Spirit. But let me. We've had an international student live with us for about 8 years, and during the first year she lived with us, she accepted Christ. She was from a Catholic background, and she figured out that, you know, God is not this terrible person that wants to send her to hell, but that God really loved her and Jesus died for her, and, you know, that was life-changing for her. So she wanted to be baptized, so we all went to this lake up in southern Indiana, invited all her friends and friends that we were working with, and there was several friends that watched that we had been working with, trying to disciple them as well and lead them to the Lord. And there was a Chinese couple who watched the baptism. They were friends as well, friends of hers. And a week later, they said, you know, they were in tears that day. And a week later, they said, we want that. We want to accept Christ. So that was cool. Mm-hmm. And they were part of our house church for a while. And then they moved out to the West Coast. And that was 5 or 6 years ago, I guess. They moved away. Well, they reached out to us and said, hey, we want to get a visa for my parents in China to come over here. They've accepted Christ, and they want to be baptized. They saw the video of me being baptized, they saw a video of, they were baptized on my deck in a baby pool. So they saw that video, and they said, they want to come over here and do that. I was like, okay, wow. I hope they get the visa. You know, I'll blow the pool up. You know? I'll fill it with water. That's great. But that wasn't something that we were actively seeking. Yeah, that was totally God.
Yeah.
So when we're talking about multiplication, we can try and try and try, and we could do all these things and, I don't know, formulas and strategies, things like that. And at the end of the day, God's going to multiply the way He wants to.
Yeah. I think the thing that I sort of tend to think about when I think about this as it relates to house church is that are we doing things, though? I think while God, it's always going to be dependent on God. I think there are things that we can avoid doing that might prevent that from happening. You know, and I think that's more of what times I think I've kind of gotten to saying, like, okay, are you all doing things in such a way that what you are a part of, your life, your Christian life, can you multiply your life in the life of someone you may meet tomorrow? Can you help them? Can you help? Is your house church being done in such a way that if you met a new family on the other side of town tomorrow, that you shared with them about what the church looks like, you could then model it for them, and it would be easy for them to do what you're doing.
Right.
You know, are we doing things in a way that allow for multiplication to happen when God wants it to? In other words, we're not controlling it so much. We're not structuring things to death. We're not depending on one person. You know, all these values sort of tie in together. But are we doing things in such a way, and are we living a life that can be easily multiplied, and that the church can be easily multiplied, you know? And so everybody has to sort of work through that on their own, because I do think it's possible that, you know, if we don't believe that, you know, it's a faith issue. It's a saying like, well, we're going to do things this way for the hope of it multiplying. Now, we may not see that tomorrow or next year.
And that's our strategy always with the students. Again, with back to the international students. That's our strategy is to, when we disciple a new believer from another culture, maybe the first instinct shouldn't be, hey, let's invite them to a big church. Even if they want to go, maybe the better instinct is show them these simple church rule, simple church formats, so that, you know, when they go back to their country where they may not be able to meet in a church, they may not be able to meet in a mega church or a large church, have nice music, but maybe they have a living room that, you know, no one's going to spy on them. They know how to do church because they've seen us do it. They know, and they participated in that, and they can do it. Thanks for listening to Keep It Simple. If you've enjoyed this podcast, leave us a comment at keepitsimplepodcast.com or find us on iTunes or Facebook. We welcome your feedback, your ratings, your questions, or comments.